Well, I want to say thank you to Karen for kicking us off today, for Tim and the band for leading us in worship yet again, and for Ron and the team around him, Rupert and the rest of them, who bring all of this together in so many different ways to allow us to be online. And I want to add my welcome to that of Karen's. Thank you for joining us today, wherever you're tuning in from. Welcome to Encounter. And today we're starting a new series called Life.
Yes.
And I'm really excited about this concept that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And so today, really, what I'm going to be doing is just setting this idea up for the next month or so. So it's not a big practical walk away with sort of, I've got to do this kind of message, but it's more of an invitation to think about our relationship with God in a different kind of way. And I apologize for my voice as well. It's getting deeper and deeper as the week goes on. I've had the lurgy like one or two other folk, but you're not going to catch it by watching online. So you are released from that. But really, I want to start with asking a question. And I think it was one of Jesus's favorite questions to ask other people. And the question is this: what do you want? What do you want? And he asked that question all sorts of different ways if you read through the Gospels, but here's one example in 1 John 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, "What do you want?" And actually, when it comes to this idea of discipleship, this idea of life transformation, this idea, this concept of being more like Jesus, the question, "What do you want?" is the first and the last and the most important question when you're exploring this theme of transformation. In fact, Jesus, as you probably know, asked lots of questions, but almost all the questions that he asked in some way or another went back to this question. For instance, Jesus would ask people, "Will you follow me?" But underneath this idea of "will you follow me," essentially Jesus is asking, "What do you want?" Another time he's in conversation with Peter, and he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And behind that question, "Do you love me?" is another fundamental question: what do you want, Peter? That's essentially what he's saying. So Jesus wasn't asking people, "Hey, what do you know?" He wasn't asking people, "What do you believe?" He's basically asking them, "What do you want?" And the reason he asked that question was because Jesus knew that what we are, that what we want, all of our desires, all of our longings, that's what's at the core of our identity. And scripture speaks about this. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart." And why is it so important? Because everything else flows from that. It is your, it is my, it is our core identity. And I think when we're talking about this idea of discipleship, this idea of being formed, we really have to ask, what is it you really want? You see, I think discipleship is a lot more about hungering and thirsting than it is about knowing and believing. And what we tend to do in the wider church when we think about discipleship, when we think about transformation, when we think about our lives looking a bit more like Jesus's, we think it's about knowing, we think it's about believing. But really, it comes down to how we are, what it is that we are hungering and thirsting after. And that then fuels the way that we approach God. So I want to talk to you today about four different ways that I believe that we're going to approach God, and that we're going to sort of walk through them together. So the first approach is I'm going to call life from God. On the diagram you can see we've got this vertical line, and this is God, and the horizontal line is us. That's you, that's me. And in essence, what we want is we want life from Him, and that's how we approach our lives. And I would say of all the different approaches, this may well be the most common one. And in life from God, here's what it's like. Essentially, For many of us, it's where we live, almost like Christian atheists. So we believe in God, and we believe that he actually exists, or we actually believe that he can help us in life. But the only time that we connect with God, the only time that we have contact with God, the only time we ever pray is when we need something. So for me, the language I might use to describe God in this approach is that he's a little bit like a cosmic vending machine. So whenever we need anything from him, whenever we're in trouble, whether we're in trouble in a relationship, if we run out of money, whether we lose our job, whether something gets disrupted in our life, you know, and we need something from him, that's when we approach him. But it's always and only when we need something from him. So he's like a cosmic vending machine. So that's life from God. Then we have life over God. And life over God is where we've basically dismissed all the mystery from God. It could be about proven formulas for us. And if this is your approach, the life over God, let me tell you some of the terms that you'll find yourself using. You'll say things like God always, or God never, or God only does this. And the whole idea in this really is that in this approach is that we think we control God, you know, that we think we know what God thinks, we think we know what God knows, you know, we think we know how God would always react in any given situation, and all the mystery and all the wonder is gone, and it's all about control. So that is life over God. And actually, I think I'd want to say, having quite a bit of experience of church life over the years, I would say that for a lot of churches, that is the way that we approach ministry. It's this sort of control over God kind of life. And this can be really dangerous in a church setting, because when we start to think in life over God, we tend to think that all the people should be in the same place, spiritually speaking, you know, all of the time and at the same time. You know, and that everyone should be super spiritually mature, or everyone should feel this way, or everyone should feel that way. And the problem with that is that you'll hear this sometimes in churches, you know, and this is how we get into trouble with this kind of stuff. We'll say that everyone should be happy and everyone should be rejoicing. But at times, you know, wasn't Jesus sad? Or we'll say things like, everyone should be balanced. Yeah, but isn't it true that God speaks to people in their imbalance? You know, or here's when we're here on a regular basis. I know that I'm guilty of this one myself. We'll say that everyone should be serving. But isn't it true that Jesus commended the woman who sat at the feet of Jesus? And so my point is this, that we just need to be really careful about this kind of stuff, about the language we use, and saying that everyone should relate to God in this way. Because I think Scripture is full of examples of people relating to God in different ways, in different seasons of their lives. So we just need to be really careful about those kinds of expectations. And I just know that souls aren't meant to be developed in a cookie-cutter kind of fashion. And I think we need to understand that everybody is wired differently. You know, churches were never meant to be factories that crank out clones, that crank out people, you know, who are all at the same place at the same time spiritually. I don't think that's a healthy expectation. So there's life from God, and we've talked about life over God. And then we have life under God. And the best way to boil this down is to call it legalism. And if this is your approach to God, you spend most of your life trying to get everything right, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn his acceptance. And you're wondering, you know, does God love me today? You know, does God care about me today? And you spend a lot of your time worried that you might have done something that upsets God or makes God mad. And here's the problem with legalism. Legalism can only produce two things: defeat if you're honest, and hypocrisy if you're not. And the truth is that most of us, in that case, choose hypocrisy. We sort of pretend look like we have it all together when clearly none of us do. And the whole life under God, the legalism, you know, that where we have to earn God's grace, where we have to earn God's love, obviously that is another real danger in the church. And it's one of those things that can really drive me crazy, because here's what we say generally. You know, we say this: Christianity is the only world religion where somebody, and that somebody is Jesus, came along and paid your full debt for sin. You know, that was the gift. That's what he did for us. And we'll say things like, you know, other world religions spell it D-O, whereas Christianity spells it D-O-N-E. And we say all these things about God's grace and about the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. But then what happens is we start getting involved in local church life, and the story can change all of a sudden. And suddenly, whereas initially the story was all about acceptance and grace, that the story can become about performance and conformity. So we have to be really careful about that, because the truth is that so many of us have messed up baggage, you know, and that's affected the way that we approach God, you know, and we sort of allow fear to trump the way that we attempt to earn God's love and acceptance. So those are three approaches. But really what I want to spend this series talking about is a whole different approach. And that's the fourth approach, and that's a life with God, which is very different from life from God and over God and under God. Because this approach has a completely different kind of perspective or way of method, and it's all about just being with him. But what is really tough for a lot of us is that we have a really hard time believing that the God of the universe actually wants to be with us. So I really love the creation stories right back at the beginning of Genesis. I go back there a lot. In fact, I think that the first few chapters of Genesis tell us everything that we need for life and for existence, and gives us a picture of what we're working towards as God takes us towards the recreation of everything that he originally intended. But what we have in Genesis is God who creates this garden, the Garden of Eden, and he creates humanity, Adam and Eve, men and women. And the garden was essentially just a place for him to be with them. And he creates this beautiful garden. So he just creates this environment where he can be with Adam and Eve. And there's this really interesting phrase in Genesis chapter 3. And I think this is really insightful as to who it is that God is. But it says, "The man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And I find that an amazing phrase. They could hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I think what's sort of really powerful about this is that it was just normality for them. That's what they would do. They would walk with God in paradise. They would walk with God in the garden. And the reason I think this is so remarkable is that that's what you do with someone that you love, isn't it? You go for a walk with your husband and wife, or with your children, or with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, here's a picture of Karen in the Alps from a number of years ago now. But we've had the privilege on occasion to go skiing, not very often, but we've done it occasionally. But you know, the thing about being in the Alps is you don't always want to ski. Sometimes you just want to walk. And the idea of walking where no one else has walked, where there no snowplows have been, no cars have been, there are no other footprints, you know, it's incredible. And there's just this blanket of snow. And it's so quiet, because the snow insulates everything. And I remember that Karen and I, we just walked and we talked. And I certainly don't remember anything that we talked about. And I remember that it wasn't really about the snow or the scenery, although that was beautiful, but It was just about being with Karen. And when you begin to understand that this God, the creator of the universe, just longs to be with you, with us, he wants to be with you. He wants us to live this with God kind of life. I think that just changes everything when we begin to understand that God wants to be with us. That, you know, that he created us to live this kind of with God sort of life. You see, I think deep inside of every single human being, there is a desire for us to make a difference, you know, to live lives for, you know, that count for something great. That doesn't mean that every one of us has a dream to change the world in a Greta Thunberg kind of big way, but we do want our lives to matter. We do want our lives to count. You know, we want to be remembered for something. Everybody does. And that desire to make an impact has been planted inside of us by God. So let me just show you that in John 15, verse 4. Jesus is referencing this desire that we all have to make a difference. And he's going to use fruit as an illustration of this. But he says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So there are a couple of things going on here. First of all, he's making the assumption, and he can do that because he's Jesus, that every single person has a desire to bear fruit. You know, that every single person has a desire to make a difference with their lives. And the second thing he basically says is, by the way, you can't do that unless you remain in me, unless you abide in me. And so he uses fruit as an example of this. Now, I want to show you a picture of our pear tree, or a part of our pear tree. And, you know, isn't that amazing? We've got these baby pears on their way. And you don't have to clap, you don't have to applaud, you know. But you need to know that I am really excited about them. And you guys, you have no idea how much I've started enjoying gardening since I moved to Encounter. I have discovered that gardening is really, really good for the soul. And you have no idea, because I'm into gardening now, how much I've read up on pear trees and caring for them and looking after them and pruning them and keeping them fresh, you know, keeping them fresh to make sure that they produce pears. But it's also true that I love the birds in my garden as well. And I don't have many nightmares. In fact, I rarely have any, but if I have one, my nightmare is that the birds that I love might eat the pears on my tree that I love, because then I'm torn between the pears and the birds. You know, so that's the sort of thing that keeps me up at night worrying. I don't know about you. But I was reading the other day, and what I've discovered, that it's possible for a fruit tree to have too much fruit on it. And if that is the case, then they won't grow to the right size. So even when the fruit is forming, if some of it's not dropping off, then it will need pruning. And what is interesting about pruning, as you probably already know, is that as soon as the branch is cut off from the main trunk or the vine, it begins to die. The fruit ceases to grow the moment it is disconnected from the trunk or the vine. It has no life in itself. It can do nothing on its own. And essentially, that is what Jesus is talking about. You know, so the moment it detaches from the vine, it dies. And I love this visual, and it is really stuck with me. But the point is really that Jesus is trying to make is that we just have one job. Our one job in the spiritual life is just to abide. Or another way of saying that in some translations is to remain. That is our job. And I know that in Christianity we have complicated it, and we have added in the church so many different things. And as I've said, you know, people say you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other. But at the end of the day, we have one responsibility as a follower of Jesus, and it is to abide. It is to stay connected to him from moment to moment to moment. That's it. We have one job, just to abide. I wonder if you've ever Googled the images that go with sort of hashtag you had one job. Some of them are really hilarious. And as research, I was looking at some of them earlier in the week, and I try not to get too distracted. It's very easy to spend quite a lot of time there if you're not careful. But here are some of them. I mean, you know, you had one job, and you know, the first one is someone who couldn't spell stop properly. That's incredible, isn't it? Or how about this one? You know, how about the turn left one with the arrow that's pointing right? Or how about this one? You know, who puts, you know, no parking lines over a car? Probably somebody in this country, actually. Or how about this one? I mean, we've been hit by a pandemic, and it's been so bad it's produced new words. Rather than COVID, we've got Vovid. A couple more. How about this one? You know, this is a packaging one. How does a Pepsi bottle get into a series of Coca-Cola bottles? How does that happen? You had one job. And my final one, and I hope this doesn't make any of you feel too desperate, but it's a loose seat that someone's put on upside down. I mean, you'd be very, very upset if you got there in a hurry and you couldn't use it. One job, you had one job to get the signs right, to get the packaging right, to put the loose seat on properly. You know, in the spiritual life, we've got one job, and our job is to abide. It is to remain, to find ways of staying connected to Him moment by moment. And so Jesus sets this up in the second half of this, and that was verse 4. But in verse 5, he says exactly the same thing, but he says it in a slightly different way. He says, I am the vine. So if you're just wondering what the source of life is, if you're wondering who it is that we need to be connected to in order to produce fruit, in order to make a difference in the world, in order to be able to love and forgive, you know, he's saying, I am the vine. You know, I am the source of life. You know, you are the branches. So we need to be really clear. He's saying, I am the vine, he's the vine, we are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we're going to wither up. Apart from him, we're not going to produce anything worthwhile. Apart from him, we're not going to produce fruit. You know, apart from him, you know, we're not going to live the kind of life that we know we've been created to live and to produce the kind of fruit that we know we're meant to be producing. And you know, I've read this verse so many times. Those of you that know me well will know that I just love John's gospel. It's where I go for comfort, for encouragement, for courage, for recreational reading, you know. But recently, as I've been there and I've been looking at these verses, the Lord has been impressing on me in a way that I've never experienced before this phrase, much fruit, much fruit. I really love that. You know, it means this, I think, that God's plan for our lives is not a conservative plan. I think He wants us to make much fruit, to produce much fruit. You know, He wants us to make an impact that's far greater than we could ever imagine. And that's what happens when we stay connected. And another part of being connected is not just about producing fruit in our lives, but it's about having healthy identity as well. You know, I think one of the greatest temptations in our spiritual lives is to become boastful when we have success and defeated when we have failure. And I've absolutely seen this pattern in my own life, maybe you as well. You know, and you know, what happens is I'm sort of going along in life, and there's a little bit of success along the way, and I feel more connected to God than I ever have done. I feel that I can love people better than I ever have done before, and I'm handing out forgiveness like Christmas presents, and I feel like I'm really growing, you know, so much. And then I can begin to get a little bit arrogant or conceited about the whole thing. And in that moment, the humility is gone, and as that happens, so is the growth, and then suddenly, so is the fruit. So we have to be really careful that we're not attaching everything to ourselves, attaching the success to ourselves or even the failure to ourselves, but remembering that we are the branch and we're receiving this source of life from the vine, from Jesus. And once we get that straight, once we get that right, it allows us to have a much more healthy life. Now, if you're really smart, you'll be thinking, what does a with God life practically look like? I mean, when I wake up in the morning, you know, tomorrow morning, and I get in the car and I drive to work and I get stuck in traffic, you know, what does it mean then in the frustration of being stuck in traffic? Or when I get to work tomorrow and my boss is in a really bad mood and he's really ticked off with me, although that never happens for Ron, I can assure you, but what does it mean? Or what does it mean when I go home tomorrow evening and my relationship isn't perhaps quite where it's meant to be? What does it actually mean for my relationship with my family? And yes, we should be thinking that a God with life sounds awesome, but what does it look like? How does that happen? How do I stop just living this life from God or over God or under God, and start living a life with Him? Well, that's what we're going to start to pick up in the next sort of few weeks. We've got various other people speaking along the way as well, but I'm going to be doing a number of these sessions as well. But there are some very, very practical ways that we can stay connected to Him, that we can stay connected to the vine from moment to moment to moment. Because I really believe that it is possible to live this kind of life. And not only is it possible, it is actually what God wants for us, and it's what He's invited us into as well. And the invitation is for everyone. So I just want to look at this last verse together in John 7, where Jesus says this: let anyone who is thirsty — it's not for a single select group of people, it's for anyone who is thirsty — to come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And it sounds incredible, because if we're honest, there are a lot of us who are incredibly thirsty. We're really thirsty. And do you know why? Because we've been trying to do so many of the different things that culture tells us we have to do to satisfy the thirst that's within us. But not only have they not quenched our thirst, actually, in many ways and at many times, they've compounded our thirst. Some of us have thought that if only we could make this much money in our lives, finally the thirst would be quenched. Or if we just got to this place in our career and we got corner office, as it were, then we'd be happy. Or others have thought, if only I could, get married, then that thirst would be quenched. Or if only I could have children. And the reality is that we've tried an array of different things to quench that thirst. And so often, all it's done is to compound the thirst. And Jesus is basically saying, hey, if life has just left you a little bit thirsty, if it's just left you longing and wanting for more, and maybe some of us have even said, I can't quite put my finger on it. I feel like things are going quite well, but I've still got this thirst inside. I feel like there's something that's not quite right. Jesus says to all of us, anyone who is thirsty, just come to me. So that's what we're going to try and do in this series. We're going to try and take Jesus up on this promise to bring all of our thirst and all of our longings and all of our hurt to Him. Because He invites us to come to Him and to come to Him with all of it. Amen. So let's just be still for a moment. And Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace. Lord, wherever we are, wherever we're listening, wherever we're engaging in this, whether we're on holiday, whether we're at home, whether we're in a different part of the world, Lord, we bring to you our thirst. Lord, we acknowledge that the other arenas of life that we've explored, that we've gone after, have left us feeling even more thirsty. And we know that it's only you that has the water that can quench the deep thirst that's in our souls. And we pray that you'd come and renew us and refresh us and fill us up. Bring your grace to us and bring your favor to us, Lord. Lift off of us any oughts and shoulds that we've carried, that we've lived under. What any different approach apart from walking with you and living with you. Well, forgive us for when we just wanted to use you as a sort of cosmic vending machine. Forgive us when we've, you know, wanted to control you, when we've wanted to live under some sort of form of legalism. Well, thank you that you invite us into this most precious of relationships where we get to walk with you. And I pray that we would sense your imminence, that we would sense your nearness and your dearness as we rediscover the joy of walking with you. As we go into this week, Lord, I pray that you would bless us, that you'd watch over us, that you'd make your face to shine upon us, that you'd give us your peace and give us your grace. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.